We're going to take a break from Revelation this morning. We're working through Revelation in the mornings. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I imagine that some of you, over this past week, maybe went around the table at Thanksgiving and mentioned one or two or three things that you were thankful for. And you may have mentioned things like friends and family and turkey and pumpkin pie and things like that, or jobs or homes, all kinds of things. You can name lots of things. And those are good things to be thankful for. Well, here in 1 Corinthians 15, we're told to be thankful for the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, he tells us what we're to be thankful for here in the resurrection. I'm going to read scattered throughout the chapter, so I'll have you pick up with me at verse 51. Just listen as I read until we get to verse 51. It'll be too hard to follow along as I go. Remember, this is God's infallible word. Now, I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you now stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep have perished. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ all have been made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ, then comes the end. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Then I'll read one verse from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the word of God. Toward the end of Shakespeare's play Macbeth, desiring to be the king of Scotland, had gotten entangled into a bloody power struggle. And things were not turning out as he'd hoped. And just before he was killed, he was overwhelmed with the meaninglessness of life. And he said this, "Life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing." He's saying there's all this drama in life, this great struggle, ambition, passion. We want to accomplish things. But in the end, we just die. And it's all for nothing. It all means nothing. It's like we're a match that initially burns with great energy, but then quickly fades and dies out, never to be relit. There are lots of people in the world who live with absolutely no meaning, because what's the point if we all just die? Well, in verse 32 of our passage, Paul writes, "If death is the end, then let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." If death is the end, then let's just do what makes us feel good. Do whatever we want, because we're all going to die anyhow. But then he says, "Thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Because of the reality of the resurrection, we don't live our lives in meaninglessness. But we have hope and purpose. The Apostle Peter wrote that it's only because of the resurrection that we have a living hope. So over this past week, you may have thought more intentionally about the good things that God has given to you, and we ought to be thankful for these good things. But at the top of our list of things that we're thankful for is the work of Jesus Christ, who not only died for the forgiveness of sins, who not only died to conquer death and Satan and hell, but then rose from the death, proving his great victory. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are not doomed to a life of meaninglessness or hopelessness, but we live with the great hope of the resurrection. Thanks be to God for the reality of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're thankful for. So here in 1 Corinthians, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and they have some questions about the resurrection. Some in the church there say that there is no resurrection. And others in the church say that there is a resurrection. And so as a result, there's been some confusion as to what happens when we die. So here in chapter 15, Paul addresses this issue. And he basically presents two views, two perspectives on death. One view says there's no life after death. Once you're dead, you're dead. Death is the end of our existence. And the other view says that there is life after death, the life of the resurrection. And he takes these two perspectives on death and he carries them to their logical conclusion. If there's no life after death, then what does that tell us? How does that direct us about our life today? But if there is life after death, then how does that direct our lives today? Well, Paul begins in verse 15 by examining the perspective that there is no life after death. And he writes this, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." Later in the chapter, he says, "Why am I in danger every hour? Why do I die every day? What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, then let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." He gives basically six conclusions that we can draw if there is no life after death. If there is no life after death, then Jesus is still dead, which means that he lost this battle against Satan. Our preaching is pointless. Your faith is futile. You are condemned in your sins. You've died, or those who have died have perished altogether, and life is pointless. If there is no life after death, then we're just wasting our time. And Paul says, well, if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, then why in the world would I risk my life for planting the church? Why would I fight so hard to work in the church in Ephesus? It's just pointless. If death is the end, then let's just eat and drink and be merry. Do whatever we want, because tomorrow we die. There's an old beer commercial that said, "You only live once. Grab for all the gusto you can get." A lot of people live with this motto. Do what makes you feel good, because you only live once. You're going to die soon, so just soak up as much as you can. Many people live with this hopeless philosophy. There's an online journal that I come across now and again called The Secular Web. And the core belief of this journal, this online journal, is that God does not exist. They assume that we live in a closed system where there are no supernatural entities. That's their starting point. Well, the editor of this journal, Keith Augustine, he wrote an article called Death and the Meaning of Life. And he tries to give meaning to life in a world where God does not exist and there is no life after death. And at the beginning of this article, he gives a pretty good description of of life on earth as he sees it. Listen to this description. He says this, quote, "On the time scale of the history of the earth, an individual human lifetime is a mere blink of an eye. We are born, we die, or we are born, we live, and we die, and then we are heard no more. Death is like a dreamless sleep from which we will never awake, our consciousness snuffed out forever. If this life is all there is, what is the point of living? If we're all going to be dead in the end anyhow, what difference does it make what we do in our lives? We may influence the lives of others, but they too are doomed to death. In a few generations, most of our accomplishments will be totally forgotten, the memories of our lives reduced to a mere name etched on a tombstone or written on a genealogy chart. In a few centuries, even our tombstones will be unreadable due to weathering. Our skeletal remains will be all that is left of us, and these too will be disintegrated into the earth, and no trace of us will remain. The matter from which we were made will be absorbed into other organisms, plants, animals, even other human beings. New species will appear, flourish, and disappear, soon to be replaced by others, filling the niche left by their extinction. Human beings, too, will succumb to extinction. All life on earth will be wiped out when our dying sun expands into a red giant, finally engulfing the earth. Ultimately, the universe will be incapable of supporting any life as it expands forever, leaving only residual heat and evaporating black holes. Or it contracts back on itself, fusing all matter and energy into a final big crunch. Either way, all life in the universe will disappear forever." End quote. That's where this guy starts in his article. And it's a striking description of what life is like when you take God out of it, when there is no life after death. And then after he paints this bleak picture, he tries to make his case. But no, there's still meaning to life. And he goes on to say, what makes life meaningful is that we find the activities we engage in to be worthwhile. He says, perhaps the secret of a meaningful life is to focus on those desires which we can fulfill and forget about those that we cannot. So basically, do whatever you find to be fulfilling. Sounds familiar. Let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Another atheist, Bertrand Russell, wrote this: "Man's origin, his hopes and fears, his loves and his beliefs, are but the outcome of accidental collision of atoms, that no fire, no heroism, no intensity of thought and feeling can preserve an individual life beyond the grave. All the labors of all the ages, all the devotion, all the inspiration, all the noonday brightness of human genius are destined to extinction in the vast death of the solar system." Russell says that our lives can only be built on the firm foundation of unyielding despair and meaninglessness. If death is the end, then what's the point? When I was in Yemen some years ago, there's an Englishman who lived in the house where we were staying. Back in England, his wife had left him and took his kid from him, and he was completely hardened and bitter. And he was in Yemen because he was trying to run away from his life, his misery. And his plan for the rest of his life was to buy a Land Cruiser and drive aimlessly across the Middle East, making a living teaching English. We talked about the purpose of life one evening, and the only answer that he could come up with was to procreate. The purpose of life is to procreate. The purpose of life in our miserable lives is to bring others into this world to live in misery just as we are. If death is the end, then there is no point. That's the very point that Paul makes here. If there's no life after death, then there's no purpose to life. There's no reason to sacrifice. There's no reason to work hard to attain something because it's all going to be lost anyway. Let's eat and drink. Let's do whatever makes us feel good because we're just going to die anyhow. Paul paints this bleak but realistic picture of life if there is no life after death. Life would be hopeless and pointless if death were the end. But then he says, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God because he has freed us from this unyielding despair and meaninglessness, as Bertrand had talked about. And he frees us from this unyielding despair and meaninglessness by promising us life after death through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The whole purpose of this chapter is to teach the church there in Corinth that because there is life after death, we live with incredible hope. We don't just die and cease to exist, but we await the glorious resurrection. This reality changes everything about our lives. This changes our whole perspective on life. Paul takes us then through a logical argument, which is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he says in verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. In verse 3, he says, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day as foretold in the scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead is accounted for. And that changes everything. When he rose from the dead, it proved that he conquered death and sin and the power of the law. It says in verse 44, death is swallowed up in victory. In verse 54, he says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through the resurrection, Jesus proved that he not only had victory over death, but he also conquered Satan and sin. He demonstrated his victory over sin and guilt. In his victorious resurrection, he not only conquered death, but also sin and guilt, the cause of death. Now, Jesus himself conquered sin. That's been accounted for. It's been proven. But what does that mean for us? How does that give us hope in our present life? Well, Paul says in verse 20 and following, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Throughout the writings of Paul, we find this comparison between Adam and Jesus. Adam was our great representative before God, and he failed. He fell into sin, and because of his sin, he died. And because we are his offspring, we also are born sinful, and we are spiritually dead, and we are condemned to physically die and condemned to hell. So whatever happened to Adam also happened to us. But then Christ is the second Adam, who is our new representative through faith. And he accomplished victory over sin and death and Satan and guilt. And he was raised in glory, never to die again. Well, as our new head, whatever happens to Jesus also happens to us. We also have victory over sin and death, and we also will be raised in glory, never to die again. There's a great Puritan, Thomas Goodwin, who put it this way. There are two men, Adam and Jesus Christ, and these two men have all other men hanging on them. What it's getting us to picture here is that Adam and Christ are both wearing a belt, sort of. And these belts that they're wearing have billions and billions and billions of hooks on them. And every person all throughout history hangs on one of these hooks. Every person in history is attached either to Adam or to Christ. When Adam fell flat on his face in sin, along with him fell everyone else who was attached to him. But Jesus accomplished victory over sin and guilt and death. And he was resurrected in glory, and everyone connected to him then follows him in his glorious resurrection, in his victory. Everyone connected to Adam falls and dies in their sin, and everyone connected to Christ through faith lives through the glorious resurrection, stands with Christ in glory. Paul said that Jesus is the first fruits, and then those who have fallen asleep. Jesus is the first one to be resurrected in glory, and then everyone else will follow. Can imagine a deep sea diver who finds an old shipwreck at the bottom of the sea, and it must have been down there for over a century. And it was hardly recognizable as a ship. And he explores the wreckage, and he came across an old chest that was locked, and he was able to break it open. And he found that it was filled with coins. And these coins were so aged and corroded that you could hardly tell what they were, but there must have been hundreds of thousands of coins in this chest. Well, of course, it was impossible for the scuba diver to carry them all up to the surface. So he took a few coins and he swam up to the surface. And he took those coins and he cleaned them, he polished them, and they were, in fact, gold coins from the 1700s. And he had only two of them in his hand, but he knew that there are hundreds of pounds of gold coins in that chest at the bottom of the sea. And he went back and he got the right equipment, a cable and a winch, and he went back to that wreckage and he pulled up the entire chest, the whole chest of gold, to the surface. And every coin that he rescued was polished, just as he had done to the first two. Well, those first two coins that were rescued from the sea are like the first fruits, Jesus Christ. He was resurrected from the dead. He was resurrected and then entered into glory. Those of us here on earth, those who have fallen asleep or died, their bodies are buried. They await at the bottom of the pit of death, awaiting Christ to return with his power to raise them into glory. He is the first fruit, and soon we will joy him in his glory, glorious resurrection. And on that day, our physical bodies, which are decayed in the grave, will be raised, even if they have been decayed and have been used to nourish other plants and organisms in the earth. We don't know how that happens, but we will all be raised. We will all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Our mortal bodies will be clothed with immortality, and we will live forever in glorified, ageless bodies in the new heavens and the new earth, where there is no pain, no struggle, no suffering, no despair or death. That's all gone. Because Christ rose from the dead, we too will join him in his resurrected glory. Now, since the resurrection is a reality for those who are in Christ, it's a reality in part for us, fulfilled in the future, that changes everything. We're no longer doomed to live an aimless, wandering, meaningless life of despair where everything in this universe is finally consumed and we simply cease to exist. No, we live with hope of life after death. And so there's no wonder why Paul ends this glorious discussion about the resurrection with verse 58. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." If we genuinely believe in the resurrection, then it's going to change the way that we live today. What we do right now, the way we live right now, has an impact on eternity. We don't just eat and drink and do whatever we want or whatever makes us feel good, but we sacrifice, we pour out our lives, we die in order to build the everlasting kingdom of Jesus Christ, to see his church advance. This world as we know it right now is not going to last. In its decaying form, it won't last. Our homes, our money, our possessions, our comforts, they aren't going to last. So don't let these things rule your life. But be about the work that's eternal. Point people to the hope of the resurrection. Does the way that you work right now reflect your hope in the resurrection? Do you rejoice even in the hardest circumstances because of the hope of the resurrection? Are you gracious and patient and forgiving, hoping to point people to the grace and forgiveness that you've received through Christ? Some of you here may be living a life without the hope of the resurrection. And your greatest joy on earth is to gather the latest comforts and luxuries, and that's what you look forward to day to day. Well, wake up. And realize how hopeless and pointless your life is. How it's built on the foundation of despair. And turn to Jesus Christ and set your hope on the glorious resurrection that Christ has promised to us. And begin to work toward what's eternal, pointing people to the hope of the resurrection, knowing that what you do here is not done in vain, but it has impact on eternity. So set your hope not on what you can see. Don't spend your life pursuing those things that are temporary, but set your hope on what is unseen. Set your hope on the promise of joining Christ in the resurrection and seeing others join you, seeing Christ glorified. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that we don't live in a closed system where there are no or where there is no supernatural entity. We aren't just actors that pass across the stage never to be heard from again. We aren't doomed to live our life built on hopeless despair, just awaiting our extinction. No, we live in a world governed and controlled by the Almighty Triune God, and through Jesus Christ, we've been given the promise of the glorious resurrection, life after death. What we believe, what we speak about is not a myth, a lie, or a fairy tale. It is a promised reality. And we can't let the world distract us from what really matters, but let us live with this foundation of the promise of life after death, the life of the resurrection. Thomas Jefferson was a man who thought that Jesus was a good moral teacher. But he didn't believe in any of the supernatural things spoken of in the Bible. He didn't believe in life after death. And so he went through the Gospels and he cut out every single reference to the miraculous. And in his version of the Bible, the Gospel ends this way. And they rolled a great stone to the door of the tomb, and they departed. What a hopeless story. Where the wicked win. But Paul says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let this be our cry throughout the day, throughout our lives. Because Christ has risen, we have hope. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we don't understand why you've given us what you've given to us. This great hope of the resurrection, the promise of the resurrection. We don't deserve to be resurrected in glory in your presence. We deserve to be awaiting our extinction, our execution. But we thank you that Jesus Christ came and conquered sin and guilt and death and Satan. In one fell swoop, he put all those things to death. And has promised us life. It's this hope that we have. Let this hope drive us day to day. Let us overflow with thanksgiving for what you've done. We rejoice in this great hope of the resurrection. Let more and more people see this hope and be called out of darkness into your wonderful light. So that more and more people on that day will sing your praises in their resurrected, glorified bodies. We look forward to that day. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Complete your work. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.